Good morning. Good morning, everyone. I need you to open your Bible to John chapter 2. I'm going to work from John chapter 2. As you're getting settled in, let me give you a calendar note that will help you. What's happening here next Sunday? Next Sunday is the day before public schools start in the state of Texas, which means next Sunday will be back to school Sunday. I know some of you are starting earlier or have already started. We're praying for you. But we'll pray for everybody and work with all of that next Sunday. In the 9 o'clock hour, in fact, we will have a prayer service, both for teachers and administrators, for parents, and especially for students as they embark on a new school year. We'll have our Bible classes during the regular Bible class hour, and then in this hour, I'll preach a lesson especially for our young people to help them get ready for a big year. School is a great blessing, but it's also a big challenge. We're glad to have back to school Sunday, and Lord willing, we'll try that next Sunday. Read with me in the text, please. Glad to see you this morning. Lots of people here. If you're visiting, please make sure you stop by and say hi to me on your way out. I want to get to know you just a little bit better. Just really glad to see so many here. Let's work in the Word of God. It's John that I'm reading. In John chapter 2, I'm going to read about Jesus. In John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. John 2 and 13, the Passover of the Jews was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and in the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and money changers sitting there, making a whip of cords. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the coins and the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." How would you describe Jesus the Christ? Do you think anybody would ever say, "I tell you that Jesus, he's got a temper. When he gets hot under the collar, look out. I mean, he can yell. His eyes blazing. He doesn't just talk. When Jesus gets angry, things start happening. I tell you what, Jesus is intimidating." Said nobody ever. That isn't how we think about Jesus. When people think about Jesus, what do people think about? Jesus meek and mild. Jesus gentle and kind. What about that hymn, "Away in the Manger"? "The little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head." That's Jesus. Jesus is gentle and kind and nice. That's Jesus. Jesus always just so nice. In fact, somebody may be a little bothered that I'd be reading a passage which kind of doesn't seem so nice. Because Jesus being angry, I mean, who thinks of Jesus being angry? In fact, it's hard to find pictures of Jesus being angry. I'm not exactly sure what's happening in this picture. Look, I think that kind of looks like Jesus is thoughtfully rearranging the furniture. I think this would go better over here. Then we'll put the big screen. What is that? I'll tell you what that is. That's the reality that we just have a hard time imagining that God could be angry. And we have a hard time working with the Bible when it talks about God being angry. Which is why last week in the 9, I preached about the anger of God as expressed in the Old Testament, what we commonly call the wrath of God. And we talked a lot about that and how that makes people uncomfortable, but that there is a giant gap in an angry God and a God who gets angry. This morning, we need to press further with that and think a little bit about what for many people is the unthinkable. We need to think about the anger of Jesus. Because there are some hard questions sometimes when we encounter Jesus and we begin to think about Jesus being mad. So, for example, what are we going to do with passages like John chapter 2? If we're going to pretend that Jesus never gets angry, how exactly are we reading that? Ignoring that passage or maybe privately being embarrassed? Oh my, it looks like Jesus is acting like a 2-year-old. He should be punished for that. You got to work that out. You got to do something with that. And then maybe I should say this. How confident are you that you really want to worship a God who is spineless? I mean, aren't there some things that ought to make you angry? And if Jesus' response to those kind of things is, "Now, let's all play nice. What does that do to Christianity? Does that mean that instead of Jesus being Lord of Lords and King of Kings, that Jesus is the King Wimp in the kingdom of the sissies? Which, of course, brings it then to you and us, you and me. What about us? If Jesus isn't ever angry, at least not supposed to be angry, what about you and me? Do we ever get to be angry? Are Christians supposed to be wimps in the kingdom of the sissies? Like Jesus is apparently too. There's a lot of work to be done here. There's a lot that we need to see in the Word of God as we begin to sort out what it means for Jesus to be angry. So this morning, I want to deal with the elephant in the room. Jesus ever get angry? And then I want to move past that to think about what we learn from Jesus and his teachings and expressions of anger. So that's the game plan this morning. Let's think about Jesus when Jesus was angry. And we'll just begin that by just saying, did Jesus ever get angry? And I hope at this point now, having read John chapter 2, that's a pretty obvious answer, isn't it? Of course Jesus got angry. But you should know that John chapter 2 is not the only place where that happens. Could we read further in the text? Flip over in your Bible to Mark chapter 3, for example, in Mark the third chapter. In Mark chapter 3, how about verse 5? Here Jesus is confronted with a man with a withered hand. And in Mark chapter 3, and in verse 5, there are some people who are angry with Jesus that he would dare to heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus' response to that in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5 is that he looked around them at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and it was restored. In fact, in John chapter 11, let's just plug that in here. In John chapter 11, I'll show you a passage that maybe reflects our reticence to discuss the anger of Jesus. Because in the 11th chapter of John, in verse 33, Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus and sees that his friend has died, and the pain and emotional suffering that that brings to his family members and to his friends. And so in John chapter 11 and verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was, John 11, 33, deeply moved in his spirit. But that expression, deeply moved in his spirit, can actually be translated anger. And it is used that way in some occurrences outside of Scripture. That he was angry. That is, in fact, repeated in verse 38. In verse 38, Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. Maybe the fact that it's not translated, Jesus was angry when he saw the effects of sin, that sin had brought death into this world. Maybe the fact that we have to translate that deeply moved says something about where people are when they think about the anger of Christ. We're just not too sure about that. But it's not just the explicit places in Scripture that would just stop off and say, hey, Jesus was mad. There are lots of places who, if we begin to understand some things about the anger of Jesus, suddenly we can hear those passages in a better way. Can I show you some of that? Look over in Matthew. Let's just work out of Matthew's gospel for a minute. In Matthew, the 8th chapter, let's just work in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew, the 8th chapter, in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23, Jesus gets in a boat. In Matthew 8 and verse 24, there was a storm. In Matthew 8 and verse 25, there was panic. And they finally get Jesus up because we're all going to die. And so Matthew 8 and verse 26, he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? There's some anger there, isn't there? Yes, there is. In chapter 11, please. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. He began, Matthew 11 and verse 20, to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they didn't repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida, Matthew 11 and 21. If the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented, lying on sackcloth and ashes. I tell you, it'll be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. What about you, Capernaum? Will you be exalted to heaven? No, you'll be brought down to Hades. How do we read those passages in a wimpy little, oh, you weren't very nice? That's not how it reads. That's not what Jesus is doing. I tell you, be more tolerable on the day of judgment, verse 24, for the land of Sodom than for you. You want more of that? How about Matthew chapter 12? In Matthew chapter 12, try verse 34. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, Jesus is upset by the Pharisees and their determination to resist him and to not believe in him despite all of the evidence. And so he says in verse 34, you brood of vipers. What's the emotion behind that? How about verse 38? Some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him and said, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign. No sign be given to it except the prophet, sign of the prophet Jonah. See how when we begin to see that Jesus actually could and really did get angry, suddenly meek and mild Jesus that just doesn't really ever say anything that confronts anybody or calls anybody to do anything goes away, and that character of Jesus is replaced biblically with the powerful Christ who confronted men and women and expected them to respond. We'll see it again. How about Matthew chapter 16? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 22, Peter, who just got a gold star for recognizing and understanding some things about Jesus, came to Jesus after Jesus says, I'm going to die, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed there, I'm going to be raised. Peter, Matthew 16, 22, took him aside and began to rebuke him and said, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You read that in a wimpy voice. It can't be done. That is a strong and powerful teaching. I'll give you one more. Look at Revelation, the third chapter. Look at verse 16. In Revelation 3 and in verse 16, Jesus here addresses the church at Laodicea. In Revelation, the third chapter, in verse 16, he says there, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You ever heard anybody say, I'm so mad I could spit nails? I believe that is exactly what Jesus just said in Revelation 3:16. You make me sick. I'm going to spit you out. That's what that text says. I defy anyone to look at the teachings of Jesus Christ and not find many places where Jesus' eyes are flashing and he is emphatically punching the air with his finger and saying, now listen to this. You need to respond to God and you need to respond to the gospel. You need to be part of the kingdom. In all of the Bible, there are only a couple of places where Jesus encounters children. But from those passages, we very quickly extrapolate that Jesus was the kind of person who loved children and children gravitated to him and he could relate to children. We get lots about that and we're very comfortable with all of that. Can we not, in the same way, look at a couple of places where anger is explicitly attributed to Jesus, the cleansing of the temple, the hardness of the Pharisees' heart in Mark chapter 3? Can we not look at some of these teachings of Jesus and not in the same way realize that when Jesus encountered hypocrisy, when he saw greed, when he saw hard-heartedness, his reaction was to be upset? Yes. Jesus could be kind. Yes, Jesus could be warm and gentle and very nice as he brought people along in their understanding and in their faith. But if people refuse to get it, then they got something else, didn't they? So the answer to that is, yeah, Jesus could be angry. But let's be honest. I think if I had got up and said, hey, Jesus ever angry? We know about the temple cleansing. Jesus got angry. But I think if we had to be really honest and admit it, we really don't think about the anger of Jesus as being a core component of Jesus' personality. That it was something that people saw and saw a lot. I'll illustrate what I mean by that. You ever thought about having dinner with Jesus? Sometimes in shows, they'll ask a famous person, who are the five people that if you have dinner with anybody, what five people would you want to have dinner with? And that provokes good conversation and thought. And Jesus almost always appears in those lists. People talk about that all. Oh, yeah, I'd like to have dinner. Okay. And in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus eats with everybody. He accepts invitations from all kinds of people in the Gospel of Luke. So I'll tell you, I've thought about it. What would it be like to have Jesus come over for dinner? Well, remember, in the New Testament, Jesus lived under the covenant of Moses. He was an observant Jew. So you can't serve bacon. That's not going to happen. And I've thought about, sprucing up the house. I mean, Jesus is coming. We've got to get picked up around here. But I must tell you what I've never thought about. I've never thought about having to get, like, maybe if a neighbor came and get with him and say, now listen, You know that stuff that you always say about all religions are equal? Don't say that when Jesus is here. He will eat your lunch if you say that. I had not thought, have you ever thought about what would happen if you were at dinner with Jesus and somebody used the Lord's name in vain? What if somebody just was surprised and said, oh my God! You know, there's not an Uzzah passage in the Gospels. But somebody uses the Lord's name in vain like that in front of Jesus, there might be. They're just, don't say that. And can you imagine after supper somebody saying, Jesus is gone now, woo-hoo-hoo! Man, when that guy said, all religions are the same, or I'm into Jesus, but I don't really want to go to church, I thought Jesus was going to hit the ceiling. See how we have an incomplete picture of Jesus? You have Jesus over for dinner and invite some friends, and maybe one of your friends is spiritually apathetic and indifferent. Maybe they've come to church about two times in the last 6 months. What do you think Jesus would say to somebody like that? You think Jesus would just say, oh, that's so nice that every now and then you deign to show up and worship? You think that's how that's going to go? We have left out a huge part of the character of Christ. His zeal for righteousness. His passion for holiness. His enthusiasm for the Word of God. His desire for men and women to live right and to honor and glorify God. We don't think about Jesus getting angry, but we should. That's part of Jesus. And I am pressing you this morning to see that in the Bible not only specifically and explicitly says that Jesus got angry. Once you get okay with that and see that's there, you can see it over and over and over again as Jesus pushed people to do right, to repent, to be disciples. So what do we do with all of that? What's important this morning is not just that we update our vision of Jesus, what we think of Him. But we need to watch Jesus when He was angry. We need to listen to Jesus when He is angry. Jesus talks about anger a lot and has a lot of His teachings rotate around the concept of what it is to be angry. How have we not noticed that? Is it because we're a little embarrassed? Don't be embarrassed. Remember, when we talk about the anger of Jesus, we're talking about sinless anger. Jesus never sinned. Hebrews the 4th chapter and a dozen other places. Jesus never sinned, and that just says then that since Jesus got angry and He never sinned, it's possible to be angry and sin not, which is precisely what Paul says in Ephesians the 4th chapter and verse 26. So we're dealing with Jesus here, and we're dealing with it is okay for Jesus to be angry, and by watching Him and by listening to Him, we can get some insights into how we can be angry and not sin. That we can be good and angry. And it's Jesus that gives us the keys to doing exactly that. Let me share with you five important pieces to being good and being angry. Learning from Jesus. And that's going to begin by understanding that Jesus' anger was about sin. This is probably a given in some ways, but I think it's important to put it on the table. Because we ought to be reminded that Jesus didn't get mad because somebody took His parking space, or because somebody trash-talked His team, or because someone ate the last donut in the break room. Jesus' anger was expressed at those who put their own souls in danger or the souls of others in danger by their ungodly conduct, behavior, and teaching. Jesus got angry at sin, at the effects of sin, at what sin does and what it results in and what it causes. Jesus expresses anger at sin. I think that's been demonstrated in what we saw today over and over again. Not going to read 58 more verses about that. I hope that you're getting that. But I also hope that somewhere in here I'm beginning to ask myself, what would be different in my life if I only got angry at things about sin? If I only got angry when sin was involved where would I be then? For some of us, what that's going to mean is that we're going to need to up the anger quotient. That we are not sufficiently passionate for the holiness and righteousness of God. That things go by us that we should be angry at, that Jesus absolutely would be angry at, and we're just meh. And in that way, we are not like Christ. For some of us, what that means is that we need to stop letting minor, inconsequential nonsense set us off. That we may come to a place where we realize that just because the barista did not make our coffee exactly as we wanted, the world will not stop spinning. Anger, Jesus' anger, is reserved for sin. Which brings me, secondly, to say this. We need to be careful when we get angry. Jesus says that in Luke, the 15th chapter. Can I have a little bit of the prodigal son? In Luke, the 15th chapter, if you look down at the end of the parable in Luke, the 15th chapter, and verse 28, in Luke 15 and 28, lots of times in Luke 15 and verse 28, lots of times we talk a lot about the prodigal, maybe failing to grapple with the real reason Jesus had told those three lost and found stories, which was this elder brother who refused to participate in the joy of the repentance that this prodigal had finally come to. What was the issue? Why wasn't he turning handstands? Why wasn't he all excited that his brother had finally come home? Verse 28 tells us, Luke 15, 28, he was, there it is, he was angry, refused to go in. That wasn't about sin. That was actually about selfishness and about pride, about me and my rights. Someone has pointed out that when you have anger, it only takes one letter to have danger. And that may just be a quirk of English spelling, but I think it's the thing that Jesus would agree with. Listen to Jesus again in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, notice what Jesus says here about anger. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus speaks to this when he says, in verse 22, everyone, I say to you, Matthew 5 and 22, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, be liable to the hell fires. Now, Jesus is not saying the emotion of anger is sinful. Jesus got angry, as we've well seen this morning. But he is certainly telling us that anger can be very dangerous and that we need to be careful. In fact, sometimes instead of saying, I'm angry, we say, I got mad. He made me mad. And of course, mad is a synonym for crazy, out of our minds, insane. I got mad. I got out of my mind. And what that represents is that when we get angry, some physical things start going on in our body. Our heart beats faster, and our muscles begin to tense, and blood pressure rises, and then there's all that adrenaline being pumped into the bloodstream. And the next thing you know, Jesus says, Matthew 5:22, we could say some things that we ought not to be saying. You think Jesus didn't know that? That Jesus, when he was angry in John 2, when he walked into the temple, and there they were defiling the temple and obstructing the worship of God, that Jesus didn't feel all those physical reactions in his physical body? Of course he did. That's why he's warning us. Remember, Jesus never sinned. Even when he was angry, but he was tempted in all ways as we are, the Hebrew writer tells us, which means Jesus knew the temptation to fly off the handle. So, in John 2, for example, when Jesus is steaming at what goes on in his Father's house, he didn't burn the temple to the ground, did he? He didn't shout a bunch of profanities at everyone. Jesus never let anger be an excuse for sin or to be less than self-controlled. When Jesus is angry, everything that he does is intentional and works together deliberately. It is measured to make exactly the point Jesus wants. But that's not easy. Wasn't easy for Jesus. Not easy for us. In the heat of the moment, it's hard to think clearly. It's hard to do the right thing. It's hard to restrain our mouths. That's why Jesus is teaching like this. That's why Jesus is saying, be careful when you get angry, because anger can be dangerous. And in fact, Jesus goes on in this text to tell us, better not let anger fester. What's he say next? Matthew 5:22, don't get angry with your brother. But if something's going on, verse 23, if you're offering your gift, Matthew 5:23, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, you need to leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Mark Roberts International East Texas Version says right there, fix it. Get it fixed. Don't let it fester and go on and on and on. Take care of it. We can't go around angry for days and weeks and years. That whole business about, I tell you what, I'm never going to forget what he did 17 years ago. I'm still mad about it, so I'm not speaking to him. That does not compute. You can't find that in Matthew chapter 5. We need to do all that we can to resolve what is making us angry. Get it repaired. Carrying it around, boiling inside, is not in line with the teachings of Jesus or the life of Jesus. Having said that, it is important to notice this. Jesus says that you ought to deal with anger, but you don't always deal with anger right on the spot. Anybody else notice that about Jesus? Let's read in Matthew again, in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, let's see what the Bible shows us about this. In Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus was angry about the Pharisees and the man with the withered hand, in Matthew chapter 12, I'm reading there in verse 14, the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus, Matthew 12, 15, became aware of this, and he withdrew from there. Jesus didn't chase after him. Wait a minute, we're going to have a confrontation. We're going to do this right now. Wasn't the time, was it? In fact, in chapter 16, Matthew's gospel, in Matthew the 16th chapter, Pharisees come to him and they tested him, Matthew 16, verse 1, and they wanted a sign. He answered them, Matthew 16, 2, when it's evening, you will say fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it'll be stormy today. The sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky. You can't interpret the signs of the time. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. No more. Did the best I could with this situation. I'm out. This is going nowhere. Show that to you again in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, it's interesting to note the number of times that Jesus will avoid confrontation. In John chapter 10, Jesus teaches at Jerusalem, he's doing the work of the Father. He and the Father are one. That doesn't go well at all. People are angry with Jesus. They picked up stones, John 10, 31, to stone him. So verse 39, John 10, 39, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hand. Now, absolutely, Jesus teaches that you got to deal with anger. And Jesus tries to do that many times. In fact, sometimes that means Jesus will go back to Jerusalem and his apostles will say, we can't be going there. They're going to kill you. But Jesus wants to teach the truth, help people come to understand God, the kingdom of God. He does everything that he can to help even these Pharisees get to the place where they can understand and be right with the Lord. But I want to say, we need to notice in Jesus' life that it didn't always mean right now. I'm going to fix this right now. The time to have reconciliation and better understanding is not when people are throwing rocks at you. Yet we're very much in a right now time. I see something on the internet and I don't like it. I got this, man. Here's the comments. I just put a comment on your Facebook page. Tell you what I'm thinking about you. I don't like what you said. I send you a text message with a bunch of angry face emojis and some fire flames, too. If I don't like it, I'll email you to let you know right now how you stand with me. Immediately, I'm dealing with it. That's not always the best plan. Sometimes our anger is not nearly as righteous as we think. We're not acting nearly as much like Christ as we would want to think. And our immediacy in the moment leads us to say and to do things that destroy and that hurt and that do not heal. We need to be careful with anger and not always try to sort everything out at once. And that is especially true when we're having religious discussions. One of the great things about Jesus is that Jesus shows that you can press the truth without compromising or being mean. I can show you that in Matthew again. Seems like we've been in Matthew's gospel a lot today. In Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, in the last week of Jesus' life, some folks came and wanted to play question and answer with Jesus. Their questions were not sincere. They were just testing Jesus. Do you remember Matthew 22:23? The Sadducees came and they asked him this long question about the resurrection. They had this big hypothetical situation all ginned up. Jesus answered them, Matthew 22:29, by saying, "You're wrong. You're just wrong. Because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. In the resurrection, they don't marry. They're not given in marriage. As for the resurrection of the dead, haven't you read what was said to you by God?" Verse 31. "I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living." Please notice there. Jesus does not compromise the truth. Anytime we get in a discussion about the Bible, about the gospel, about the Scriptures, there's always two temptations present. One is to water down, to compromise, to suddenly get a case of the mumbles, to say, "Well, everybody has their own understanding. You have your interpretation, I have mine." Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus says, "You're wrong." What's the other temptation, though? The other temptation is to become exasperated and angry and to say hurtful and unkind things. "You're an idiot. I've never known anybody any dumber than you. You're dumber than a box of rocks. How can you not see this in the Bible?" Many years ago, I was talking with a man whose family was deeply steeped in religious error. He was serving the Lord now. He was a Christian. So I asked him about that. "How'd you break loose of that? How'd that happen?" He told me this story. They'd actually moved away from family, weren't really under that orbit so much, and he came in contact with this fellow who was a Christian. They began to talk about the Bible, talk about what was right, what God wants them to do. The man was patient. We'd show from the Scriptures the New Testament, what New Testament Christianity is all about. Finally, the fellow said he realized that the man he was studying with was talking about the Bible. He said, "All I was doing was shouting and calling names." See how anger was locking that up? His anger was blocking up everything. He said, "Finally, I decided, if I can't show my beliefs and practices from the New Testament like this guy can, I need to change my beliefs and practices." Aren't you glad the fellow studying with him didn't get mean and nasty? "You're just stupid. I can't do anything with people like you. You obstinate." No. Even when he was being abused, and the fellow was calling him names and being ugly to him, he just patiently kept teaching the truth. And I think about that with Jesus. Jesus never gets ugly. Even in Matthew 23, probably one of the most famous illustrations of Jesus' hard teachings, where he uses the term hypocrite more than six times, it's not vague name calling. He's very specific about it. He's very careful about that. He's providing concrete examples of exactly what he's talking about. Jesus can get personal, very personal, but that does not include being mean. His forceful tone, even that raising of the voice, and that look in his eyes that said, "This matters, and I need you to pay attention to that," was all designed to move people toward righteousness, toward the kingdom of God. But Jesus was never just ugly. That's a challenge for us, isn't it? I think all of that is a challenge for us, because anger presents the opportunity for us to be forceful and determined and emphatic about the things of God. And Jesus was those things. It's of interest to me that children do seem to have wanted to be around Jesus, which means he was not a hothead and always popping off. And Jesus' enemies said a lot of things about Jesus, but they never said, "Whoo, he has got a temper." It says that Jesus knew how to be good and angry. And when we watch Jesus and listen to Jesus, He can help us master the enormous challenge of being angry at the right things, controlling ourselves even when we are angry at the right things, so that we can be like Christ. Good. Good and angry. Let's pray about that. Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we are awed by the example of Your Son, His self-control, even when angry. And we ask, Father, that You would bless His example and teachings in our lives. Help us, Father, to be angry at what angers You. Help us, Father, not to use anger as an excuse for sin. Help us to be patient and kind. Help us, Father, to resist immediate temptations where we may say and do what we should not. And especially, Father, as we try to point people to Your Son, help us to be emphatic, to be persuasive, but not to be mean. We ask a blessing, Father, as we seek to control anger. It's in Your Son's name that we pray, and amen.